Antigone, at least some of us, written by the Greek writer Sophocles, where a sister felt she was willing to face death because of her brother, who she was told or felt had been killed. Many of us have heard about the Taj Mahal in India, built by Shah Jahan in memory of, now it was a time when polygamy was permitted in that part of the world, and this wife of his was so dear to him that he built a building that to this day, it is one of the greatest attraction that brings tourists to India to this day. I think my philosophy professor had gone, traveled to India to see it. Love. The lesson today is about the power and the marvels of love. In fact, there is no greater love than the love of God for man. The Bible is about God's love. That's right. This love of God takes 66 books to tell us about. That's right, the Bible. The love of God takes about 40 men to write it. The love of God spans a period of talking and writing about a period of about 1,600 years. There is no other love that can be compared to the love of God. And wherever we see genuine, pure human love, it is only a glimpse of the greatness of God's love. As I've said in the first lesson, which was part of this two-part lesson, the emphasis was on the power of past memories. Wednesday past, I had to rush to rural Jamaica. I don't usually like to go out of town on a Wednesday. But something came up where I had to meet my brother in our district there. And as I passed Clarendon Park, and childhood memory flushed my mind. And one of the things that came to my mind when I was passing Mr. Leonard's place was when I was a child, just getting a little ride in his dray. Many of you don't know what dray is. It's a cart pulled by one or two or three mule or donkey or whatever. But as I remember Mr. Leonard, and when coming from school, and there was nobody in the district or around that curse more nasty word than Mr. Leonard. He had two sons that they and myself went to school. But I remember the no one again where you could jump on his dray and get a ride. And I started to just laugh by myself. I was alone in the car, just laugh, and I laughed till I cried, because those memories are pleasant memories. So the first lesson was on the power of past memory, and that our lives are not determined in its condition and in even in our conduct to some extent by what is purely new. That's right, our lives is not only directed by new things. The past furnish the seed on which the present act for all of us, even though we do not recognize it. David was the greatest of the kings of Israel. I repeat, while Israel reached its glory in the time of Solomon, and one of the reasons is that Solomon didn't have to fight wars. His son David had done all of that to make it a little more peaceful period for his son Solomon. But Israel find its greatest moment under the reign of King David, not because any man says so. From God's own testimony, throughout many parts of the Bible, listen, in the book of 1 Kings 11:33 and 38, where you're going to see that David was God's standard. He became God's measuring rod. Let us hear it.
And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee.
Now, the Almighty God here is speaking to another king. And watch here. Thou wilt do all that I have commanded thee.
And wilt walk in my ways.
And if you will walk in my way.
And do that is right in my sight.
Do that which is right in my sight.
To keep my statutes.
To keep my statutes.
And my commandments.
And to keep my commandments.
As David my servant did.
You know what God is doing here? Using David as a standard to measure all the other kings. In fact, that was verse 33, verse 38.
That was 38.
Okay, 33.
Because that thou have forsaken me,
mm-hmm,
and have worshipped Ashtoreth,
mm-hmm,
the goddess of the Zidonans,
mm-hmm,
Chemosh, the god of the Moabites,
uh-huh,
and Milcom, the god of the of Ammon,
uh-huh,
and have not walked in my ways.
And have not walked in my
ways.
Ways.
To do that which is right.
To do that which is right.
In mine eyes.
In mine eyes.
And to keep my statutes.
And to keep my statutes.
And my judgments.
And my judgment.
As did his father.
As did
David his father.
David his father. So two places. In this one chapter, the Almighty God himself is saying, if you don't act like David did, then you fall short. But what? This is not the only place. I wish we have time. You find the same thing in chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. We will not read that. You find the same thing in chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 5. All along, as different kings failed, the Almighty God resorted to David as the standard. Wait, not because God did not acknowledge David's failure and sin and mistake, but on an overall performance, he became God's standard. So when I said that David was the greatest king of Israel, it's not just my opinion, that's divine opinion. But during the stressful, during the demanding, trying, challenging years of David, those years where he was dealing with life and death struggle, those years when he was consolidating his power and his kingdom, the past flooded the memory and the mind of David. And what ran through his mind during these stressful years was both his friends and his foes, who were at that time no longer among the living. Dominant in David's memory of the former days, dominant in his memory, was his beloved friend Jonathan, whose memory and love generated in David all sorts of positive, noble, constructive thoughts, feelings, and emotion. That is, during those times when David was fighting war upon war, we don't have time, because that was shared with you. Do you know part of chapter 8 of the book of Samuel is giving us a brief history of the challenge that David faced when he became a king? It was war after war, war after war. Keep in mind, this was life and death struggle. That's chapter 8 of the book of 2 Samuel. Right along, there were many times when kings gang up against Israel to wipe them off the face of the earth. And David was the king then. But in all of these struggles, when it seems David would take a few minutes off to relax from the stressful challenges, he could not forget his friend Jonathan and the positive emotions and memory that flooded his mind. And chapter 9, verse 1 through 3 gives us a glimpse of that. Read it, brother. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 3.
And David said,
Is
there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?
Watch here. This is past. Saul had been dead for a few years now. So was Jonathan. But these memories keep haunting David like a spell. Is there any that is what, brother?
That is left of the house of Saul?
The house of Saul. Is there any posterity? Is there any children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of King Saul? Why should David remember King Saul, who have tried so many times to kill him?
That I may shew him kindness for Jonathan's sake.
You hear? That I may shew kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's sake. May I? Young people, young men and women, you can take a leaf out of David's book in this respect. David was mannerly and disciplined. Up front, let me just, because I will preach the lesson and don't pass this along. And I think this will lead to the man. David was just a great soul. And many people wonder with all of David's vicious sin. Because what we see here, you are going to see mercy and compassion coming out of the man, David. Remembering his friend Jonathan. But at the same time, remember that David could be very... Should I use the word? Cruel is not an appropriate word. He could be ruthless. Remember when he had done some kindness to Naboth, and while he was a fugitive, running from Saul, having to hide all the time, and he and his men were hungry, and when this man... employees who took care of the man's sheep were in problem. David had shown them mercy and helping them. And now he was shearing up sheep and whatever. And David sent to him for help. And he sent back an insulting message. And David told his men, say, put on your sword. Because not even a dog. Him use a word there, I won't use it. That's right. And that means not even a dog going to be left when I finish with him. So David could be very ruthless. But for most of us, there are situations that can bring the worst out of us. That's right. So, David, young men and women, take a leaf out of, and that is a leaf teaching you to have manners, and to be disciplined. Look here in 18:1-14. Just quick, brother.
And it came to pass. When he made an end of speaking unto Saul.
Remember, David had just met King Saul. David was young at this time, probably 16, 18, not more than 20. But this is going to show you why the man was so successful and such a great servant of God. He had manners. He had respect for things of God, and he was disciplined. Read, brother.
That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul.
And Jonathan loved David like his own soul. Read.
Verse 14.
That is 1 Kings chapter 9. 1-3.
That was...
Chapter 18, verse 1.
And 14. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways.
Wait. David did what?
Behaved himself wisely in all his ways.
This is a young man. 16-20. David, young people, learn to behave yourself wisely. Be a disciplined person. Learn to have what country people call manners. We say learn to be mannerly. Because that can take you a far way in life. Read verse 14.
And David behaved himself wisely.
David behaved himself wisely.
In all his ways.
In all his ways.
And the Lord was with him.
And God was with him. This business about God being with him will come up more in the lesson. But as I've said, the memory of Jonathan generate all sort of positive, noble, constructive thoughts, feelings, and emotion in David. You had read in chapter 9, verse about 1 through verse 2. Let me hear verse 3 now. Second Samuel, chapter 9. Verse 1 and 2, I think, had been read.
And the king said, verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?
What kind of kindness?
The kindness of God unto him.
What does that mean? Why? How can a human being show the kindness of God? Because this is the type of kindness that David wants to show to any that is left of the house of Saul, particularly any that relates to Jonathan. We are going to get back to that kindness of God in a few minutes or whatever. But a few more thoughts on memory. The memory of Jonathan's love and Jonathan's friendship work unconsciously as a spell throughout David's life, throughout the man's life. He was not made to forget the pure love that existed between him and Jonathan. May I? Memory. One theologian said, and I quote, the power and emotion lying in the memory of a mother's love. Just the memory, you know. This theologian says the power and the emotion lying in the memory of a mother's love. The mention of a name may suffice. That is, might be sufficient to flood the eyes with tears and break down the stoutest heart. This theologian is saying, just the memory, be it a mother's love, just the memory of a name of a person who meant so much to you, may flood our eyes with tears and break down the biggest, he used the word stoutest, of heart. We see this type of memory in David in respect to Jonathan. Kindness of God. David, how can you show the kindness of God? The phrase here mean extraordinary kindness. The terms mean kindness that is beyond the normal kindness. In the ancient world, in the old world, the religious mind of the Oriental, those people living in the Far East, the Orient, they saw in everything that was extraordinary. They saw in everything that was more than or beyond the common a manifestation of God. Anything that was beyond the ordinary in the ancient Far East and even the Middle East, those religious minds saw the manifestation of God in it. In fact, if you take a time to research the phrase of God, we are going to just read two passages, and you will see what I'm saying here. Look at the passage of Genesis chapter 35, verse 5 and verse 15. Of God, things that are extraordinary, beyond the normal. Let us hear it.
And they journeyed.
And they journeyed.
And the terror of God was upon the cities.
Watch here. The terror of God was upon the city. That of God, terror, mean terror and fear that was not ordinary. It must be from God. That was verse 5, verse 15.
And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel.
That is house of God. Why? The experience that Jacob had at that place was extraordinary. Therefore, it must be a manifestation of God. And Jacob was right. Of God. Look in Psalm 65, 9.
Thou visitest the earth.
You visit the earth.
And waterest it.
You water it.
Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God.
You water the earth with the river of God. What river of God?
Which is full of water.
It could either be the Jordan or the Euphrates, which means a river that has done extraordinary good to human beings. So if you ever research this in the Bible, get a good concordance and research the term of God, it is anything that is beyond the normal. So when David talks about the kindness of God, may I, Mephibosheth. What is that, Brother Mitchell? That's the name of a person. That's Saul's grandson. Mephibosheth probably expected, we are still at chapter 9 of the book of 2 Samuel, verse 6 following, expected, that is Mephibosheth, expected the fate which in the East usually befall members of a dethroned dynasty. In the then world, when one kingdom was overthrown, all those who related to that kingdom were killed, wiped out. And Mephibosheth knew that things were not good between David and Saul. Oh, what a great man David was. Instead of his head being cut off, because no doubt Mephibosheth, and of course he had some problem, him. He had physical deformity, and he suffered from low self-esteem. Instead of suffering, Mephibosheth going to reap the benefit of positive, hallowed memory of love and the friendship in David. That going to change Mephibosheth's fortune. Look at verse 7.
And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake."
I am going to show you what?
Kindness.
Kindness. Remember, it is the kindness of God. And this is because of the memory I have in respect to your father, Jonathan. The kindness of God.
And will restore all the land of Saul, thy father.
And I'm going to restore all the land of your father, really his grandfather, King Saul.
And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.
You are going to start enjoying royal treatment. This is the kindness of God, truly. Truly. In the friendship of David and Jonathan, we see the power and the marvels of love. There's about 3 to 5 points I want to just run down. First, we see that the power of love, it knit lives together. That is, it make two people one. This is not just in respect to wife and husband. Human being can have such pure, above board care, concern for one another. It's like they are one. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 again. Quick, brother, because I have to run down these. Where love knit souls and it knit lives together.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass.
When he had made an end of speaking unto Saul.
Read.
That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonathan loved him as his own soul.
Wait. This was not an understatement, as we will see. Love him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David like he loved himself. It is not an understatement. But we move. In fact, remember that while love knit lives and soul together, hate destroy and tear down. That's a fact. Love edifies and builds up. That's the quality of love. That is true love. In David and Jonathan, we see also the lesson that when our lives are void of God. Start that again, Brother Mitchell. Thank you for asking. In David and Jonathan and King Saul, we see that when our lives are void of God, empty of God, are we all there? And empty of love, are we all there? We develop, don't move from chapter 18. And somebody in the meantime have Proverbs 28 ready. Where are we? When a man or a woman's life is void of Christ, void of God, empty of pure love. We develop within ourselves. Are we out there? Hate. Fear. Mistrust. Insecurity. And suspicion. You wonder why you are tempted to go to the obia man or obia woman? Because Jesus Christ is not in your life. That's right. That's right. You wonder why, as your head hurts, you are somebody I woke up upon you. Truly, there are some of you right in this audience, you are like that. You wonder that you lost the job, not because of your attitude and behavior. It's somebody telling you, it's somebody undermining you at work. You see your mind working trick on you. Wait, you don't remember where we're coming from. When our lives is void, are empty of the Almighty God, empty of Jesus Christ. Are we all there? We develop within our thinking, our attitude. We develop hate, we develop fear. We develop mistrust, we feel insecure. We are suspicious. When Jesus Christ is not in our lives, almost all the negatives are possible up here. Because Satan has a good playground when Jesus Christ doesn't occupy here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11 through 16. Quick, brother, quick.
And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it.
May I? Brothers and sisters, lot of times the person that we are to honor, respect, appreciate is the person we resent and hate. That's a twisted thinking. You see it here, but you are going to see the reason. Remember I said, and it's something to keep in mind, I wish I have time to go to when Saul was living close to God. Saul got rid of the witchcraft, the obia worker in Israel. Are we all there? When the Almighty God abandoned Saul, Saul started going to the same obia men, obia women thing. Huh? So the reason you're always so suspicious, fearful, doubtful, and all of that, it might be that Jesus Christ is not in your life. Because remember, the New Testament tells us that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of sound mind. So when Jesus Christ doesn't occupy here, you know something going to not go right. Your word, reading, brother, read.
And David avoided out of his presence twice.
Here King Saul was trying to kill among the most precious person he needed at his side. Here David, as a young man, David had the courage. David had the faith and trust in God. David was ready to challenge the giant Goliath on behalf of Israel and the cause of the Almighty God. You as a leader wanted that young man beside you. And your twisted way of thinking, you want to kill him? Read on, brother.
And Saul was afraid of David.
Now, fear, that's why so many people live in fear of somebody's always doing them something. At work, in their neighborhood, somebody. They're always suspicious of somebody. My God, when you have Jesus Christ on your side, you go about your business. When situation comes up that you have to deal with, you deal with it above board. God doesn't want his people to walk and live in fear. Carefulness, yes. He doesn't want us to live carelessly. But to go through life acting like there's nobody in the world on your side, probably nobody really on your side, because God has vacated your life. Read now, brother.
And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him.
But my God, that's the man you should not be afraid of, because God was with David. That's the people I like to be close to. The people with whom God is. Read.
And was departed from Saul.
You get the point now? That's the answer to Saul's fear, Saul's suspicion, Saul's doubt. God was departed from Saul. So I come back to the point that we see in this lesson that when our lives are void or empty of God and love, we develop within ourselves hate, fear, mistrust, insecurity, and suspicion. No doubt the wise man Solomon said in the book of Proverbs 28 and verse 1,
the wicked flee when no man pursueth.
Yeah, but do you know that is a fact? And that's exactly what we see in Saul. Saul, why are you afraid of David and hate David? That's the young man you should love and protect. It's the same thing with us. Are you all there? The wicked run
when
nobody around him or her down. And that is a fact. We are always afraid of this person, that person. That person doesn't even remember you. And that's why many people, either they are superstitious, or they go to these people who tell you they can read and they cannot read anything. And whenever you find yourself going to the so-called four-eyed doctor and reader and whatever, it is telling you that God has abandoned you. Are we all there? All the negatives. Are we all there? All the negatives are possible and likely when our lives are empty and void of God. Our mind cannot work right when Jesus Christ is not in our lives. That affects our very body. It affects our outlook. We cannot see things right and correctly when Jesus Christ is not there. Our attitude is twisted when Jesus Christ is not in our lives. And when you see some people act certain way, among the answers, you and I may not know all the answers, but one of the answers that is always there when you see people just Ask somewhere, and they cannot even see, is that you know that Jesus Christ has vacated their lives. Verse 12, brother.
And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him,
mm-hmm.
and was departed from Saul.
That makes all the difference between... Wait. You notice how David went about his business trusting King Saul? Yes. Because David had love in his heart and the Almighty God was with him. May I? One or two more points and the lesson is your pure love. And this is great. Pure love enabled Jonathan to see in David something no other person saw. And Jonathan was comfortable and at peace with it and with himself and with God. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. Pure love in Jonathan enabled Jonathan to see in David something which no other person saw. And watch here. Not only did Jonathan see this, but Jonathan was comfortable with it. He was at peace with it. And he was at peace with the will of God. May I? This is, turn to chapter 20. At 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 through 17.
The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan.
Jonathan is speaking, you know. Jonathan is speaking. And he has just made a pledge to David. And in effect, he was still in the process of making the pledge. He's saying, God do so to me. It's like he was swearing to Jonathan if such and such is not the case. Read.
But if it please my father to do thee evil,
mm-hmm.
then I will shew it to thee.
If, when I discover that my father is bent on doing you evil, I'm not going to hide it from you, David. I'm going to tell it to you. Read.
And send thee away.
And I will send you away.
That thou mayest go in peace.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord be with thee.
I want you to listen to this, brothers and sisters. There are some passages. I would rather discuss them in a discussion where we can literally dine, instead of just getting a bite and move on. Because so much about our human nature, and when you meet up on a great soul like David and Jonathan and the power of love, pure love. Read, brother.
The Lord, verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live.
Run through 13 again.
The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
But if it please my father to do thee evil,
uh-huh.
then I will shew it thee
uh-huh.
and send thee away
uh-huh.
that thou mayest go in peace.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord be with thee.
Watch here now. And the Lord be with you.
As he hath been with my father.
Wait. Watch here. What David, when Jonathan said, as he had been with my father, that is my father Saul. Are you all there? Jonathan is looking back. Earlier when his father just became king. I don't have time to read those verses. When King Saul just became king, there is about in three chapters there, each time the writer, most likely Samuel, was telling you, and God was with Saul. What we are getting here is that, and you are going to see it further, Jonathan saw in David the king. Jonathan, for some reason, believed that, remember, Jonathan was the prince to succeed Saul. But he, from all indication, as you're going to see in verse 14, saw that David, instead of Jonathan, going to become king. And he's praying that God will be with you, David. That is implying when you become king, as he was with my father when he became king. Read on.
And thou shalt not only, while yet I live,
you will not only while I live,
shew me the kindness of the Lord.
You see what I'm seeing? Jonathan saw that David would outlive him. These are two young men, you know. Jonathan saw that David will be in a position to show kindness to him, Jonathan, and to Jonathan's posterity. Verse 14 again, brother.
And thou shalt not only, while yet I live,
you will not only, while I live, show kindness to?
Of the Lord.
The kindness of, you see the type of kindness again? The kindness of the Lord.
That I die not.
That I die, wait. Oh my God, you have it twisted, Jonathan. You are the prince. You are the one that will be in the position to be able to take life or to save it. No, Jonathan. What is the profound thing here, brothers and sisters? Is Jonathan was at peace with that. I find that. Read no.
But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever.
You see the point? The very thing we see David is now doing with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Jonathan is asking David, because of the love and the friendship between us, I beg you that when you get yourself in the position of being king, because that is implied, where you can take lives and spare lives, remember to do me kindness and to do kindness to those that belong to me. Can you believe? What I find striking, brothers and sisters, is, wait. Jonathan saw in David the king that Saul want Jonathan to be. You see, if time permit, we'll see. When Saul tried to kill David and Jonathan was protective of David, Saul said to his son, "Are you foolish, boy? If you preserve David's life, he might want going to take the throne from you." What Saul didn't realize is that neither David nor Jonathan had their mind on the throne. That is key. None of them. The love and the care between the two of them was so genuine and above board. They were not thinking of a kingdom and of a throne. David wanted to do the will of God. When David challenged Goliath, it was no ego trip. I said in men's class that as we guided the young men, and I wish more of them should show the sign of getting involved, Let us guide them in ways where they do not just want to be in the limelight, but they must want to serve God. When David challenged Goliath, it was no ego trip. It was out of conviction that here is a Gentile who come and defy the God of Israel. That bugs David. When David committed himself to King Saul, it was to serve. So much so that when Saul made David his son-in-law, giving him his daughter to be David's wife. Sometime I wonder, if she was a terrible young lady, because Saul wanted her to help contribute to David's downfall. And on one occasion, when she recognized that her daddy had come kill Saul, she spread up the bed and put something under it like it's David. And when her daddy, men came to kill David and pull away the sheet, thinking they didn't kill David, the daughter set him up. So, you know, but brothers and sisters, one of the most awesome thing here is that David wanted to serve God. David, when he was made the son-in-law, the man's humility came out. David said, who am I that I should be given the king's daughter? Who am I? We would pat ourselves on our shoulder and say, see how important I am. Not David. But don't ever forget, neither Jonathan the prince nor David the servant had their mind on the kingdom of Israel or the throne of Israel. None of them. That was not their priority. And no doubt they could have the love that they have. Jonathan had respect to God's will, so he was comfortable with David. What verse you start, brother?
I'm at 15.
Read on.
But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David.
Wait. You, please don't cut off those belonging to me. And here he's implying that the Almighty God going to cut off the enemies of David. Well, David's prime enemy at this time was King Saul. That's right. And Jonathan. In fact, brothers and sisters, there's so much here. Read on to 18, quick, brother.
Everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies.
May I, brothers and sisters, so many things, but time going. It is a wonderful thing when we are satisfied and content with God's plan. Truly, truly, even when it run contrary to our street, we must tell ourselves, this is what God says. My inclination is to go against it, but my inclinations are wrong. Because Jonathan saw God's plan and purpose for David. Jonathan, now Saul going to come to see further on, but not yet. Jonathan saw that David going to become king. Even when David didn't digest it himself, and Jonathan was at peace with himself, with David, and with God. This is awesome spiritual maturity, awesome love. To be satisfied and be content with God's purpose, even when it goes against what seems to be your best interest. That's what we see here in Jonathan and David. Just quick.
And verse 17.
Oh, you didn't read that yet. Read, brother.
And Jonathan caused David to swear again,
mm-hmm.
because he loved him,
mm-hmm.
for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
This is a fact. This is true love. And all what we are seeing here is the power of love. How can two young men have the throne of Israel and the kingdom before them, and none of them was concerned about that? For David just wanted to serve Israel's cause. For Jonathan just wanted to respect whatever God wishes was. This is awesome stuff. Because even us in the New Testament, one of the things, in fact, let me move on quick. Their love overcame the evils of self-interest. I wish I have time to comment more on that. This great love between these two young men, it overcame the evils of self-interest. Because we see Saul having almost the throne waiting for him. Not Saul, Jonathan. But Jonathan's mind was not on the throne. But not only that, can't comment much on that because of time. Their love rides, or rather rode above the nepotism and the blindness of blood ties. This is important. Their great love rode above nepotism. Nepotism is where you are in a position and the only person you want to occupy opening is either your close friend or your relative. That is one of the reasons we have so much corruption, not just in Jamaica, all over. Nepotism. Where even though my son or daughter, wife or husband is not qualified, that's the person I want to occupy this position. Nepotism, the great love of David and Jonathan, helped them to ride above the blindness that comes with blood tie and the nepotism that comes with blood tie. Quickly, brother, verse 28 or 27 following, quickly, of chapter 20. Quickly.
And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty.
David's seat around the royal dining table was empty.
And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son.
Saul was expecting David. Of course, he wanted him to be at the dining table so that he could kill him. So he said to his son, Jonathan, David's chair is empty. Where is he? Read.
Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today.
He's absent 2 days.
Mm-hmm. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked to leave of me to go to Bethlehem.
David asked leave of me. Jonathan was the prince, and he was in the position to give leave to employees of the court. David asks leave of me. Of course, you see, Jonathan and David have already planned their business. Jonathan was there to find out what his daddy's intention was. Remember, we are talking about blood tie and nepotism. Read.
And he said, "Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city."
That's what? That's the explanation he and David decide to give Saul. Read.
"And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee."
He's quoting what David said to him, but this is what both of them made up. Read.
"And see, my brethren, therefore he cometh not unto the king's table."
That's why David is not your daddy. Read.
"Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan."
You got the point? That's disappointment. Because he wanted, the man was dying. As I've said, it's a warpness in us when people we are to respect and love and what, we show ill-mannerness. We hate, we dislike. And lot of times we are so void of God that we cannot see. That's the tragedy. The man was so anxious to kill David that when David no appear and his son gave him the explanation, the man was killing one son. Read, brother.
"And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman."
You're a son. Now, here he's cursing Jonathan's mother. And if Jonathan had a bad mother, don't blame Jonathan. You must be blamed Saul. That's right. Because if you choose that woman, oh my God, let me tell you, we can be warm. "You son," I'm one son in my title, "you son of a perverse woman." Read.
"Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion?"
You have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion, which means if you go on like that, the son of Jesse going to inherit the throne and not you. But you see, Jonathan and David was not there about the throne. I can't overemphasize that we must make sure that it is God we want to serve. We not just want to be light and all of it. We want the church to succeed. Read, brother.
"And unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom."
You get the point now? As long as David lives, you will never become king and your kingdom established. That was the prime thing in King Saul's mind. Ambition for his son Jonathan. Neither David nor Jonathan had the throne in mind. A lot of time we do all sort of wrong, all sort of evil to other people's children. We envy them, and because we have a son or a daughter and we believe that person is performing better. Brothers and sisters, let us wake up. The more you genuinely wish other people's children right, is the more God will bless your children. Read anything else? Read.
"Wherefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die."
Go and get David, because I'm going to kill him. Jonathan would have none of that.
"And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain?
Why do you want to kill him?
What hath he done?
Uh-huh.
And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Whereby Jonathan...
Do you see how blind we can be? No, I'm going to have to end here. There's one or two more important points. Their love permitted the righteous and the objectiveness of God's standard to prevail, but we don't. We can be blind. And while we look at Saul, you surprise how in so many ways we act. We show attitude that you wonder if the person doesn't see themselves. And then as you go on, you realize, them not see themselves, they are blinded. Saul didn't even realize what he was saying. And a lot of times we are like that. Brothers and sisters, don't ever let your life become void of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because all sort of negative, evil things, thinking, attitude, disposition, action, it's not only possible, it's likely when Jesus Christ vacate our lives. God had vacated Saul. And Saul didn't even catch up and say, what I'm saying here, that really is not protective of my sons, Jonathan. It's not in my best interest. It's not in Israel's best interest. But a lot of time we cannot even see that. But the great love between these two, you see, the love overcome ego. The love that they have helped them to accept and respect God's standard, rather than both of them jostling over the throne and killing one another for the throne. Thank God that was not in their focus. As much as Jonathan was prince, the throne was not on his mind. As much as Jonathan realized that most likely David would become king, Jonathan was at peace with Jonathan. Jonathan was at peace with David, and Jonathan was at peace with the will of God. Thank God. If you're here today, not a child of God, turn your life in a real, genuine way with a view to obeying the will of Christ. Jesus Christ can start molding your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where God starts working. Renewing your mind. You can God, it is good. And it is in your best interest to live for God. One of the very important things I beg you do not forget, when your life, any person's life, is void of Jesus Christ, anything is possible, truly. Don't forget that, because we have just seen in King Saul, all the wrong thing he was doing and saying, it never dawned on him that he was way out of bounds. I have seen people in the church like that. I have seen the ungodly like that. Because it's one thing to be wrong, but when you do not even see that you are wrong, then you have gone overboard. And it matters not how convinced you are. You know, there's a passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 where wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. Saul was in that situation. Jesus Christ can help you to recognize wrong from right. Come now, through faith in Christ, repentance from your way of life, because it will lead you to destruction. Confession of Christ's name, getting baptized so that God, through Christ, can deal with your sin problem. And a resolution to live for Christ once you are baptized. Right now, you can step forward as we stand and sing.